You know, you may have noticed something. It seems like different churches believe and do often drastically different things. Anyone else notice this? It raises a big question, right? What's the right thing to believe? What we're going to do today is we're going to learn what Christians need and don't need to thrive and grow in the way of Jesus. And I'm excited about this because if you can put what we talk about today in action, it can change your life. This year, we've been looking at the church, and we are taking a refreshing look at what Jesus has called people to be. And it's been worth studying this, because I've noticed that there are some folks who go to church faithfully, and they take it all for granted, because it's so easy to forget about the grandness and the beauty and the power of what the church of Jesus Christ is as we gather. That's some of us. There are others, though, who for a variety of reasons have stopped being a part of church altogether. They've written it off as broken, useless, or outdated. But it's important to study because Jesus says that he is building his church and evil will not overcome it. That's what Jesus is building. It's global, historic, and massive. Like, think about this. Like, not counting the past, right now, in 2022, according to the best data they can find, there are about 2.8 billion professing Christians on this planet. That's an overwhelming number. And as soon as you start to think about that, you can't help but notice and admire how different churches and Christians look. Like, it's incredible. Like, right now, if you picked an average church on planet Earth, it might look more like a house church gathered quietly in China. That's what Henry DeVries was going to talk about. It might look more like that than a sanctuary of people singing loudly in New York. That's a big difference. Right now, there's probably more people today singing songs about Christ in Spanish than in English. That kind of makes you think, right? God is so big. He's gathering people to himself, even places like prison cells in Cameroon, Africa. God finds even people like criminals reading Gideon testaments. And when you think about that, you just can't marvel, not just at how big God's people are, but how different each church looks like. And then as soon as you start admiring how diverse and different and huge Christian churches are, you almost can't help but get distracted by going, well, who's right about stuff? Because our difference as churches are different. It's not just skin color or language or musical style. Churches teach about things that seem really important that, well, people come on different sides of things. And this confuses things. Like, I'll just tell you, me, I grew up in a small Caucasian church in central New Jersey that talked about the end times very different from the large African-American church next door, which talked about justice very different from the Asian Indian church a block away, which talked about spiritual warfare and healing, well, very different from anything else I've experienced, to be really honest with you. I love my Indian friends. But even now, right, if you look at churches, let's pick, Orange County. You have to correct me if I'm wrong, but Google says there's 270 churches in Orange County. Is that right? Have you been to all of them yet? Okay, you got some work to do. But every single one of them is slightly or very different. And they do things differently, right? And that's just like in a very small area, right? That's just our county. You add, like, think about our state or our country or the globe. Here's a question, though. If we're all so different, what should we believe? What should we do? Or for those of us who don't think about, like, the church, we just think about me, like, what do I need as a Christian to believe or to do or teach or follow when every church seems to teach something different? What's right? I'm right, obviously. No, just kidding. This is hard because there's so many options, right? There's millions of books. There's experts written for thousands of years. Every church has information and belief. And honestly, just starting to answer that question gets overwhelming. Today happens to be Reformation Day Sunday, and I'm happy about this because one of the major contributions of the Protestant Reformation is an answer to this very question. And here it is. What does the church believe? Here's a simple answer. Followers of Jesus believe what the Bible teaches. What does the Church of Jesus believe? It can get really complicated, but it's really simple. We believe the Bible. And the Bible is enough. I'll give you a theological definition. This is something called the sufficiency of Scripture. In other words, Scripture is sufficient. And here's a popular definition. The sufficiency of Scripture, I guess I didn't put up there. Well, I'll read it. It means that Scripture contains all the words of God that he intended his people to have at each stage of redemptive history, and that it now contains everything we need God to tell us for salvation, for trusting him perfectly, and obeying him perfectly. The Bible's enough. It says that what you really need is God's word to know what God wants to tell you. And according to the Bible, God considers what is contained in Scripture to be what you need. And instead of adding our own opinions to it, we should just be thankful for the promises that he gives us and the knowledge he imparts. So I should probably just give you some Scripture on this, right? Here's a couple verses in 2 Timothy 3. Paul is writing to a young man with lots of questions in a rapidly changing world. And here's what St. Paul writes in Scripture. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. What does the Bible do? Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So here's a guy, Timothy is his name. And he has found himself wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And it seems like all he's had is his mom reading him the Bible. And that's what he needed. Or take James chapter 1. James writes, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters," which implies that you're in danger of being lied to. We all are. So don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth. I mean, look at how God changes and saves and transforms us, how he makes us alive. It says, through what James calls the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is what Jesus does. The word of truth, Scripture, is used by the Lord to protect you from deception. It protects you from buying into something that will scam you. This comes from the Lord, who does not change like shifting shadows. And I don't know, I'm not an expert in what things are like right now, but from what I've read of the ancient Roman Empire, Paul and James were writing people in a world where things were confusing and rapidly changing. And James says God is none of those things. Or take Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, 23. He's writing to Christians. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Scripture. God's word changes you. And then Peter quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes Scripture. Isaiah, which says, all people are like grass. In other words, we're really temporary. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall. In other words, the things that seem permanent and powerful fade from memory. Trends fade. People gather crowds, their influence dives. but Scripture endures forever. And then he says this marvelous line, and this was a word that was preached to you. Peter's saying about himself as a preacher, and hopefully about every Christ-honoring, Bible-preaching church following him. So what do Christians believe? The Reformers answered, sola scriptura, Scripture alone is what you need to know about salvation and know how to live life. It's Scripture. This is why it works. You put a Gideon's Bible in a hotel in Legoland, and you pray that, you know, stressed out dads or moms who are just can't take it anymore, pick it up, read it, and have their lives drastically changed just because they read a book. It's why you can watch a story about a convicted prisoner rotting in an African prison cell who finds someone reading a book and becomes a new creation. What do Christians believe? We believe the Bible because it's powerful and life-giving. In fact, on top of the point that the Reformers made, that we found Scripture, that the Bible makes you wise for salvation, it points to Jesus, the Bible in lots of places says that it is useful for helping you navigate life. So 2 Timothy 3:16, we already read the previous verse, Paul writes, all Scripture is God-breathed. And most folks stop here and talk about how Scripture came from God, but I think the next part is maybe even more important. All Scripture is useful. Like, this book is useful for teaching, rebuking, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is useful. Do you want to mentor people? Learn the Bible. Do you want to influence people around you to leave a legacy? Read the Bible. Do you want to learn how to coach your peers or the generation coming behind you to live their lives to the fullest with ethics and character and faith? Read the Bible, or forget about other people. Do you want to learn how to navigate all the chaos and the stress in life? The Bible claims that it is useful. So read it. Or take Psalm 119, verse 1. We had it on the screen when the service started. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord, which says that your entire walk, your life, your each step you take, ethics, morals, decisions, conduct, you can learn it from God's word. So what does the church believe? It's a complicated question. It's a simple answer. The Bible, which is everything we need to know for life and godliness. This is really good news, right? Because in a world with a million different Christian opinions, we've all got the same Bible. And you can read this book. It's steady, it's transformative, and it makes you a better, more equipped person for whatever God or life may throw at you. And to be honest, we could talk about the Bible for a long, long time. But I have a very simple application, and I don't want you to miss it for all the complexity that we can get into. Because this is true, there's something really simple you should do. You know what it is? You should probably read your Bible, right? Read it, walk in it according to the law of the Lord. Most of us don't read the Bible enough. Most of us spend more time getting influenced by the media. We get catechized by our phones and things around us instead of by God's word. Like, you guys know how the biggest companies in the world make money, like Facebook and Fox News and CNN. You know how they make money, right? They are in the business of making people stressed out so they keep watching it, and they're really good at business, right? And then we wonder why we're all stressed out, because we are getting consumed by media more than we hear from the Word of God. That's just life, right? So most of you, it's a really simple assignment. All you have to do is spend more time reading your Bible, pray, God, I'm going to read this stuff. Help me understand this. Speak to me as I read these words. Like, ask God to do that. Come up with a plan. Read, I don't know, the Gospel of John. Read a proverb a day. Like, whatever. Just read your Bible. That helps you. Most of us have a Bible at home, and you don't have any excuses, right? You just need to put the remote down, put the TV, or put your phone away, read your Bible. So do it. Some of you, though, have excuses. So let me address some of those for a minute. www.bible.com. Remember that? Bible. Some of you are going to ask me, like, what's the address for the Bible app? Don't ask me that. Bible.com. If you've got a cell phone, a computer, really any kind of screen, there's a free app, Bible.com, if I haven't mentioned that. Almost any translation you could think of. There's reading plans. If you go, hey, I think in the next 5 days I want to read about hope or gratitude or healing, and it'll just throw you 5 days worth of scripture about that topic. If your excuse is books are really heavy, put it on your phone. If you don't like reading, don't raise your hand. It's a free audiobook. So you put it on your phone, go to any passage, click read it out loud, put it next to you, and it's like someone is sitting next to you reading the Bible out loud. Don't do it right now. I know I have verses on the screen, it'd just be awkward, but if you're driving or doing the dishes, listen to God's word. Also, I'll say this, if you don't own a Bible, we're going to change that. So today we have a gift from Goshen Church, a free New Testament. If you're not reading your Bible because you don't have a paper copy, we've got a bunch of these in the back, pick it up, read it. If you finish it up and you're like, oh no, just the Old Testament or just New Testament, we'll get you another copy, that's fine. But if you don't have a Bible, pick one up, read it. Oh, one more. This is one of my favorites. If you're a student, the Gideons gave these to me when I was a youth pastor years and years ago, but the Gideons published this book called The Life Book, and it has the Gospel of John with some easy, relevant notes for students. So if you are, especially if you're one of our 6th, 7th, 8th, all the way to 12th graders, I have a bunch of these in the back. Pick one of these up, read it, put it in your backpack, open it up on the bus, take it to school. There's some really helpful stuff in here. But you get the picture. If you have any other excuses, let me know. I want to help you through this. But I'll bet you don't have any more excuses. Just go home and read your Bible. We got Bible studies after worship service. Go to the fireside room, study the Bible together. One more thing. In your bulletin, there's a paragraph about something called Right Now Media. There are thousands of free courses and studies. It'll help you study the Bible. But like, here's a big point. You get this, right? What do Christians believe? The Bible. Read it. How do Christians change? How do we become the version of ourselves that's more like Christ? How do you learn how to live a wiser life when things seem so messed up and chaotic? How do we get closer to God and closer to people? Short answer is the Bible. So read it and ask God to bless you. And I could end the sermon right here, but I just want to be really upfront about how complicated this task is. I think, this is sort of my opinion here, I think one of our problems is we Christians read the Bible, but we don't always trust that God has told us what we need to know. We think there's other things we have to know, so we add our own dogma or opinions onto God's word. And in my experience, it's often those additions that create so many differences between churches. It's like, I got kids, they got lots of questions, and my kids are never happy when, especially when they're stressed out and things are chaotic and disruptive, they want specificity. Like, here's the thing about my kids, they want to be exactly sure about when they're getting there. So they ask, are we there yet? And when am I gonna not be sick? When is, how is, why is, like, they want all the details. They want, like, a PowerPoint presentation that predicts the future. And I'll be honest, 9 times out of 10, I do not answer all their questions. Because when I find myself going, you know, other classic dad things, like, you'll know when we get there. We're not there yet. I'm not going to make a commitment when I don't know what the traffic on the bridge is like. Here's what I can tell you. We'll get there. It's going to be okay. No more questions. It's going to be okay. And sometimes I don't give them a lot of details because I don't have all the details sometimes. My kids get sick, and they want to know where they got sick, how they got sick, the exact hour they're going to stop having a runny nose. And they want me to tell them, like, when they could stop having a box of tissues next to their bed. And I can't. All I could tell them is, look, trust me and your mom. It's just a cold. You're going to be okay. And the problem is, if you're a kid, that's not enough. You want the details. You want certainty. Dad, tell me everything that's going on. In fact, some kids just make up stuff just to feel better about themselves. And what kids have to do is they have to rest, trust, and not know everything. And they have to go, I don't have all the answers right now. I'm just going to rest and drink fluids or something. Most Christians, though, we're like my kids. Things are chaotic. We've got a million questions because our lives are messed up. Things are sick. Our world is confusing and broken. And we want all the answers to our questions. And we look at the Bible. And when the Bible gives us simple, general answers that require faith, we give into the temptation to add a little bit to what the Bible actually says instead of just resting and trusting that God knows what we need to know and what we don't need to know. We don't really trust that God has told us what we need, so we add a little bit, sometimes intentionally, sometimes accidentally. I think this causes so many problems. This is why the Protestant Reformation happened, because there was so many answers added to the Word of God that the Reformers said, you know what, like, let's just forget what Pope so-and-so said. We need the Bible. That was years ago. Even now, though, I'm convinced that one of the reasons why Christians are so dogmatic about so many things that aren't really in Scripture is that we don't really trust God enough to allow Him generalities. When things are chaotic, we love certainty sometimes more than we seek the Lord. We're like little kids that want to know the whys and hows and whens. We want to be able to watch the news or C-SPAN or our kids or families or countries or the World Series. And we want God to explain to us every detail, like the Bible is some sort of weird code that we got to break. But the fact is, Scripture is clear and general, and it clearly has God telling us to trust Him, obey Him, and fundamentally hope for His return. And I think one of the biggest challenges for Christians who study the Bible is to be like kids that trust their parents. To go, I would love if the Bible told me all the answers to my questions. I don't understand so much. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to trust my Father in heaven to tell me what I need and figure out the rest. It's really hard. It's frustrating at times, but it's also faithful. Because we've got so many questions. Are we there yet? Like, God, what's next? How do I understand this? Do pets go to heaven? I don't know. How many games will it take for the Phillies to win? And I don't know that either. Like, and one of our big temptations is that we always tend to want to make the Bible say a little bit more than what it really says and always agrees with what we already think because we attach our opinions to it. It's almost like we think things and we want God to sign off on our assumptions. But Christians believe the Bible. The Reformers said sola scriptura, which says what we really need is the Bible apart from my own baggage. The baggage, the stuff I add to this, has some problems. When you add your own opinions to God's word, it messes things up. This is just my opinion here. I think one of the biggest problems for younger people these days, a lot of folks say they're walking away from, quote, the faith. And when you listen to them, what they're saying is they're walking away not from, like, the Christian faith. What a lot of young people do is they look at how their churches and how their parents and how where they grew up answered questions really dogmatically and certainty about stuff, and they deconstruct baggage. And sometimes they toss out the whole Bible at the same time because they can't tell the difference. And I think part of it is because there are millions of people who profess faith but have never discovered the gospel apart from all the culture and baggage that we naturally add to this book. It's a tragedy for folks who have missed out on the life-giving word of God. So what do we do about this? I mean, read the book, but I think you also have to do with humility. I think we have to have the humility to say, this is what the Bible says, and here's how I take it. I'm not, like, one of these is sure, and one of them is just me. This is scripture. This is my take on things. That's really hard. And I think we have to be satisfied and be patient when we don't have all the answers. To trust God at what he says, even if we have a lot of follow-up questions. That's the hard part, right? And even when we want things answered, we have to trust that God tells us what we need to know. And that's hard. I think one of the easiest ways to do this, by the way, is by reading the Bible with other people. Find people you might disagree with and sit around a table and go, here's a passage, here's what I think it says, and have someone else go, well, why do you think that? I see it very differently. And those conversations are humbling and they keep you accountable to what the Bible actually says, and you learn things. So go to Bible studies. I just think it's one of our biggest challenges as a global church. It's a scripture alone, what builds me up and holds me firm. I stand on the word of God, and I refuse to dilute this book by adding my own cheap 2 cents to purified gold, even though I love having answers to stuff. So what does a church believe? Simply put, the Bible. So what do? Read it, share it, let it speak to you, argue about it, figure out what it says, live it out. And I'm convinced that when you do that, it'll help both you and other people. I'll add one more thing. I think that most Christian churches summarize, this really doesn't answer the question because churches believe so many different things. Most churches summarize the teaching of the Bible by the Apostles' Creed or something like that. It's been critiqued for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's a good starting point. Almost every Christian church says that the Apostles' Creed is an accurate summary of the Bible. That's where you could kind of hang out in. After that, lots of churches disagree about everything, from baptism to end times to communion to whether the Phillies are going to win or not. And I don't want to end this without telling you how to think about this. So what do? When there's people who say the Apostles' Creed, but believe and do things very, very differently. And this is review for lots of you, because a couple weeks ago, we read the passage about how the church is a body of Christ, how Paul teaches that there are very, very different parts, different purposes, but the body of Christ, like the human body, lots of different parts, they all look differently, they prioritize, hands prioritize things differently than noses. If you remember what Paul says, he says, do not look down on people. If you're the eyes, don't look down on the feet. Human bodies need everything to function. What we said a couple weeks ago is most people think about that metaphor as people in a local church. You may remember my take. I think that the Apostle Paul, in that metaphor, the body of Christ, is talking about the global church. In other words, Goshen Church, don't look down at, Orange County Gospel Church, even though it's at the bottom of the hill. Don't look down at the Methodists or the mega churches or the micro churches or the Pentecostal church or whatever, right? What do when different churches look and believe and do drastically different things? I mean, what Paul commands is simple. Stay connected to the head and allow God to use different churches to do what he wants to do. God uses more than one instrument in his toolbox. So look to Christ instead of looking down at other traditions. Now that's really simply, I think, what helps you and protects you. Well, from two things. It protects you from pride, and it protects you from division. It also protects you from one of the main problems of loving Scripture, which it is possible to prioritize this book and never find Christ in it. There are people who make this into their own God and miss out on Christ. The fact is, Scripture changes your life by pointing to Christ. So next week, we'll look at some of the theology of our own tradition. We're in the month of November looking at rediscovering gratitude. One of the main themes in our tradition, the Heidelberg Catechism, is something I'm excited about. It'll make your life better. It's called gratitude. If you can learn how to be thankful for God and your blessings, it'll change your life. And I'd encourage you to come back next week, invite a friend, because being grateful in November can make your December a little bit better. But for right now, your assignment is simple. Read your Bible, listen to it, pick one up, let it sink in. Two, turn down opinions and tradition. Three, stay connected to Christ, your head, instead of knocking other parts of the body. And I'm convinced that when you do those things, God can use his word to change your life. So Father in heaven, I ask really simply that you would, as you always do, show your faithfulness as things can become confusing and fearful and worrisome, stressful and sad. Can you use your word to give us hope, to transform us, to make us alive? Father, can you forgive us for all the times when we come up with bad excuses for ignoring your word or adding to it? And can you speak to us through your spirit as we listen to your still, quiet voice in Scripture? Father, we love you. Will you speak to us this week? May we walk blameless lives as we follow your word. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.